Josiah, would you pray for us? Amen. You may be seated for this next song. Our next song is number 258, There is a Fountain. Number 258, There is a Fountain. This is one of my favorites. Number 483, Like a River Glorious.
Yeah.
a cappella.
Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest.
To obey was given. Appreciate that encouraging word. We are going to focus on the Lord Jesus here this evening, and I'd like for you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, coming to the last verse. In chapter 2, as we look towards, in some ways, wrapping up some of the argument, and in some other ways, coming into a better understanding of as we move into chapter 3, we're going to see that the argument continues, the application of the gospel of Christ to the lives of His people in different avenues and different ways. Let's read verse 25 that we're to examine here. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Can you see with me a sheep halting along, bleeding out, and yet there is no answer? He's in a lone and barren wilderness, the creek bed has cracks that have become chasms because of lack of water. And as we look at this poor, helpless sheep in a condition, it's not there because it just accidentally strayed. In fact, this is a sheep that has constantly been trying to find a way out of the sheepfold. The grass has always looked greener on the other side of the pasture. And it's constantly making its way, putting its head through this crack or that, and trying. And finally, it's escaped from the loving shepherd who's been taking care of it. It willfully has left the fold. Being easily spooked, it has run wildly through a thicket. And now there are deep gashes in its legs and its body from thorns. There's a gnawing sensation that's building in its gut, as if death is reaching up by the throat, ready to strangle it. And it compels him to move forward, searching for anything that would provide sustenance. And yet it plods forward aimlessly, not knowing which way to go. It's hoping that it might find water or grass. But every step that it takes it a step closer to the darkness of eternity. It's drawing on toward the evening. The buzzards fly overhead. The coyotes and the wolves begin to howl. It has no hope. It is doomed. It is not a matter if it will die, but how soon. This is a sheep straying from his shepherd. And as we come to this aspect, as we look at this text here this evening, ultimately we find that you and I have a shepherd who loves us, and he wants us to live in relationship with him. So, as we turn to verse 25, I want the first thing that you might notice here this evening is that there is a contrast. There are two distinct parts to this verse. It starts in verse 25, "For ye were as sheep going astray." But there's a contrast here, right? You see the word of contrast? "But are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." So, how, as you look at this, I do want a response. I want you to give me some feedback here. You look at the first half. What does that describe? And you look at the second half, what does that describe? All right? You may not be exactly the words I'm looking for, but I'll shepherd you to the right answer. Anybody, what do you see in the first half? What is that describing? All right, before repentance, what?
Sinning.
All right, good. What?
My own will.
All right, good. Yep, pride. All right, good. Going astray. There's this element, he says, ye were this. We can put it this way, that's your past. ye are. That's your present. And something has dramatically happened to change your past to your present. And so as we look towards this in the first part, as I've put here, your past condition before salvation. Your second part here is your present condition in salvation. And Peter has been throughout, and something to take note of when you're seeing things like this, Peter often notes what it was like before these people were saved. In chapter 1, verse 14, he says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So before we were saved, we lived in a state of desires that were desires were reflecting the ignorance of God in our relationship with Him. He calls our conversation, our lifestyle before salvation, vain in verse 18. It was empty, and it was received by tradition from your fathers. So that everything that we live for, everything that we hope for, apart from Christ, in terms of a heritage that we have, is worthless. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, he describes your past in this way, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so you can see from this that this is not just a one-time thing, that the Apostle Peter wants you to look at the past and see what God, what you were before salvation, and to look now and see what you have after salvation. That will have a big impact if you constantly remember what Jesus Christ has done for you and the difference that He has made. And he describes our past in one simple way. You are sheep. But not just any sheep, sheep going astray. I want to highlight this first aspect, that this is another quotation from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Apostle Peter is bringing to mind the scripture of Isaiah 53, when in the providence of God, as he was writing this passage of scripture, that morning he read Isaiah 53 from the Bible. That's going to be my guess. Because he's quoted for me not twice or three times. This is the fourth quotation in the few short verses in Isaiah, in 1 Peter 2 from this passage. When Jesus bore our sins, he fulfilled Isaiah 53. When we were healed by his stripes, he references Isaiah 53. When he was silent before his accusers, he references Isaiah 53. And now, the condition from which he is saving us, and he's not saying this is some of you, this is all of us have all turned aside from God. We have chosen our own way. And so this is the idea of going astray. When you begin to think about this, you look at the metaphors in the Bible for sheep that are going astray, and you can draw some conclusions. I'll give them to you. A sheep without a shepherd. In Numbers 27, verse 16, the Lord tells, Moses is praying to God. He says, Lord, God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, that he may go out before them and he may go in before them, that he may lead them out and he may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as a sheep which have no shepherd. See, a sheep without a shepherd is a devastating thing. There's an aspect of, we think about this in terms, part of what's being said here is, if you do not have a shepherd, you will go astray. That's the aspect. He says, if you don't appoint a man and you don't have a leadership aspect, and so when we were talking about today earlier, we said, is it important for us to have spiritual leadership? In the Old Testament, God said, absolutely. And in the New Testament, he says, absolutely. You know, if we don't have accountability in our lives, we will go apart from Christ. That's why there's an aspect in my heart I realize, I think there's a high, that's part of what discipleship. You know, when Jesus called people to follow him, he was calling them into a relationship in which he was holding them accountable to walk as he walked. He confronted them. He challenged them. And there's an element that says, you know what God wants us to be? He wants us to be disciples, making disciples. Do you know that there should be someone in your life that's accountable to you? That you're teaching? That you're leading? That you're encouraging in the way of the Lord? You know what? God wants you to make a disciple. And yet there's not a one of us here, myself included, that does not need to be in a relationship of accountability. That does not need that aspect that says, you know what? You share, what is God doing in your life? Someone with enough clout to really get past and to know you past this aspect of putting on a front. Someone who knows you well enough to see that that's not the case. There's a kind of renewed call as I think about this. You know what we need? We need to enter into relationships. Not just when we've sinned and made a mistake. Oh no, okay, I need some accountability. No, we actually need accountability. The shepherding role in the body of Christ to be going on, because he's implying without leadership, you will always stray. There's an aspect here, after Ahab's death, Micaiah said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as a sheep that do not have a shepherd. What was he seeing? He was seeing a leaderless army. And what happens when there's no leader to the army? Are they walking lockstep? Are they challenging? Are they regrouping? Are they going forward? If an army does whatever is best for each individual man, you know what's going to happen? They're going to be scattered. And the reality is, man without leadership cannot overcome Satan. Oops, that wasn't supposed to be on there all at one time. And then the last aspect here, man without leadership cannot find his way back to God. The psalmist said it this way, I have gone astray like as a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. He says, I'm a lost sheep. Sheep don't find the shepherd. The shepherd finds the sheep. And so he prays in this aspect. So you see this element of a lost sheep. They're helpless. They're in this place. You think about, what does it mean to be an unsaved man? It means, what was the role of a shepherd? A shepherd was supposed to help to find the sheep to find a resting place. We see this in different passages of Scripture. All you do is just take all the passages of Scripture, find all the things that a shepherd's supposed to supply, and I'm just pulling them from different places without taking to all of them at one time. So you know what? A person who's unsaved, they have no rest. They have no peace in their heart. A shepherd provides so that their bellies are full. He takes them to green pastures. Without a Savior, without Christ, there is no fulfillment in a sheep's life. You are always hungry. You are always dissatisfied. One of the roles of a shepherd is to protect the sheep. So without a shepherd, you are vulnerable to every attack. The destroyer can come. The wolves, the lion, which is that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, will come and snatch and destroy. There is no purpose. One of the roles of a shepherd is to provide leadership. He goes before the sheep. And that's why Jesus said, follow me. Just like a shepherd who goes out in front of the flock, Jesus takes his band of disciples and he walks in front of them and they follow him. You have a purpose. You have a direction. But if you're unsaved, you're lost in the wind. And one step's as good as another, or ultimately one step is as bad as another. You have no strength. You see, when a sheep is diseased, when it becomes weak and sick, it does not doctor itself. It has no way of caring for itself. This aspect of you have no zeal no inner strength to withstand the trials, and you melt in front of the things that come against you. There is no healing. The shepherd was to provide a healing resource and to bind up the broken. So whatever the sheep is going along, it breaks a leg, it just keeps walking on it, keeps re-injuring it, keeps living in the state of what it's in. And the reality here is there's no restoration. All of these things, all of these problems, none of them are fixed unless someone from above comes in. You know that Jesus referred to lost men as sheep? He gives the parable of the 99 sheep and the lost one, how the shepherd goes out, leaves the 99 and goes into the mountains, up under the craggy hills, and finds that one sheep that has gone astray. He calls the house of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel, and says, go gather them to his disciples in Matthew 10. He fulfills the prophecy, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus is the shepherd, and when he is taken into custody, what happens in fulfillment? Where do the disciples go? They don't band together. They all split off in 11 different directions. See, we've heard all this past week that the very nature of God is a pursuing God. You could rename that to say he's a seeking God. Jesus said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so, when we call men sheep, this is not a compliment. They are prone to wonder. They are helpless. They are fearful. Even of the shepherd. It's interesting to me to watch Brother Matt walk into his sheepfold and things, and he starts getting close to them, and they get spooky, and are they still somewhat afraid of you to some degree? Or is they're like, oh man, this is someone here, and he's probably raised them from little babies and whatnot, and I'm sure some of that can be overcome, but it's just amazing to watch how spooked, how jittery they are. Oh, and they'll just rush and jump into something. We're driving along, kind of like we saw a deer on Highway 54. Someone slowed down way. We're like, what are they doing? And then like we're slowing down behind them. And all of a sudden, this deer is going this way and that way. And there's that bridge right there before you turn and start heading up the hill on 54. And I'm serious. This is what happened. The deer jumped off that bridge. I have no idea. It was probably not over the water. It was so close to the thing. And I just kept driving. But animals, when they're spooked, they will do crazy, self-destructive things. And all sheep will do that. They're weak. They're vulnerable. They're an easy meal. And see, ultimately, the reality of what needs to happen is someone as a straying sheep, they are cut off from God. You are alienated from the only one who has the power to take care of you. And has the desire to take care of you. There's only one person. Can I make that just real clear? Do you know that Satan is not a shepherd? But God is a shepherd. He will take care of sheep. Satan is not an alternative shepherd. He is a wolf. He only eats the sheep. If we get that understanding in our picture, there's a dramatic difference. It's not life and darkness over here in terms of the yin-yang, and it's just two different sides of the same coin or something like this. God is loving. He is alone the one who desires to take care of us, and he has the power to do it. Satan has no desire to take care of you. He just wants to destroy you. Do you know what this word, going astray, is used in other places? In fact, going astray is like only translated this way once or twice when it's referring to sheep, but it's used lots of other times in other passages, and it doesn't say going astray. You know what the word is? Be not deceived. See, going astray is the same idea as erring. You're wandering off. You are being deceived. You're being led away. And so there's an element of saying, what does it look like for you and I as sheep? And you're like, well, I'm not a sheep. All it is if you and I listen to the wrong source and we don't believe the Word of God, and you begin to be deceived in your own mind. You think, this is what will make me happy. This is what I'll go for. You are wandering. You are straying. But he says, oh, that wonderful word there, but. There's a huge difference in our lives. We were this way, straying, but now we have returned. This is a decisive moment of time, a decisive change. In fact, this word is the word that is translated most other places for the word conversion. We can look into this. What does conversion mean? Well, if you're looking at it in just mundane passages, it'll say like this, Matthew 9:23. But Jesus turned him about when he saw her. He said, daughter, be of good comfort. So Jesus is walking along. The lady's coming up. She wants to be healed. She reaches down and touches the hem, the phylactery aspect of his garment, the little tassels there. She touches the tip of it. She's healed. And he's walking along and it says he was converted. Now, it's not talking about anything spiritual in that aspect. It just means he turned around. He looked at her. There's four different passages like that where someone, you can see in one of them is really clear, in John 21:20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So he was walking along. He didn't even know that guy was following. He turns around, he sees him. There's our word. Conversion is you are going one way and now you turned around and you're going another way. It's just that simple. Now, it's something big going on in that, but so you've got to turn from something and you turn to something. Can I show you some passages right here on the screen so you can see them? And you're going to see right here, the turning from something is going to be in blue, and the thing you're turning to is in red. Acts 14:15. He says, we also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn. You need to be converted, you lost Gentile believer. Said, turn from these vanities, turn from idolatry, and you turn unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that therein is. Oh, what a difference between these gods. How about Acts 26:18? Paul's commission is this, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness. You know, at the moment of salvation, the Bible refers to a divine activity that happens. God does a work. We call that aspect regeneration. God gives new life. But you know what, in terms of our own salvation testimony, there was a moment when you recognized your sinfulness. You repented and believed on Jesus Christ. That is the moment of your new birth, new life. The moment someone believes, God gives them everlasting life, the Bible says. But in that moment of turning, that we call that conversion, that's the description of the same event and the same moment from the manward side. Meaning, God regenerates. That's the divine part. On this side, man must turn. They must be converted. And that's why it's commanded that people do this. I'll see that in just a moment here. In Acts 3:19, if I don't get to it, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted. He tells men, command all men everywhere are commanded to repent and to be converted, to turn from their vanities and to turn unto God. The Thessalonian believers. He says, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how, this is, we know you were saved, we see it, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And so this passage of conversion, returning, doesn't focus on what they have left, but you can tell, what did they leave? You left a life of straying, of erring. But its focus now is upon who are you turned to? The shepherd. We'll see that here in just a moment. There is a connection here that I want you to see between the returning and the healing. He says, by whose stripes ye were healed. So when were you healed? He says, for, let me explain to you when you were healed. Ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned. So the healing takes place at the very moment of returning. And this is one of those things that helps us indicate he's not talking about physical healing. He's talking about a spiritual healing here. And so you are healed by Christ's stripes when those were applied to you at the moment of conversion. And I think there's a passage that really does bring this together. It's in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. It's quoted in multiple passages. Matthew 13:15 says it this way, "For this people's hearts is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them." See, it's at the moment of conversion one is healed. In fact, Mark is in the same passage. You know what he says? "Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins be forgiven." So clearly, what he's talking about in terms of healing and restoration is talking about the moment that you get saved and you turn from your idols, from your own way, and you turn to God to receive Him. Now, there's an aspect of this word return is very beautiful. When you talk about returning, there's an implication that that was a starting place. And in fact, there are multiple passages that confirm that this is a natural way to speak of this. He says, there was a man, you know the story. It was a man who has a demon who's cast out of him, and the demon goes out in the wilderness. And it says, when he goes about, he finds no place of lodging. And this is what the demon says, "I will return. I'm over here. I'm going to turn about. I'm going to convert," not in the theological sense, "but I will return into my house from whence I came." Does that make pretty clear? Here's the origin. He went out and he's returned. If you go out on a trip, you return to your house. In Matthew 24:18, he says, "Him that is in the field, let him not return back to take his clothes." All right, so there's an aspect that says, is he implying that at some point before I was saved that I really was with the shepherd? I think that's taking a little too far, because there's not an aspect that before you were saved you were ever with the shepherd. But there's a sense in which humanity as a whole, did God create us upright? Did God make us right in the garden? He made us for himself. And we have, generation by generation, we've been straying. And when you are converted, you have returned back to the shepherd, the one. And so in this element, when he says you have returned as a sheep to the shepherd, that's the most natural place for a sheep to be. That's where he's meant to be. That's the place of protection and provision and all that God has provided. And he says, you have returned to God, the one who wants to take care of you. I want to make this a little point here. This word, returned, is in the passive. You know what passive means? It means something's done to you, not something that you do. So you could put it this way, you were being returned. So in the aspect, and what I find is fascinating, it's talking about the word that the Bible uses for the manward responsibility in which you are to turn and come to God. And very clearly he's saying some aspect, in some way, God is responsible for your turning. The shepherd is the one who came to you and picks you up in his arms, and he brings you back and turns you around. Oh, the grace of the Lord to turn you to himself. I think of Jeremiah and the Psalms in different places where it says, "Turn us, O God, and we shall be turned." God, you do the work. He's the one who's wooing us. He's the one convincing the sheep. He's the one convicting. He's the one turning you, and you are responding to him. All of this is found in this word. And in fact, one of the most precious verses in all the Bible that you know well, is being reflected here. Psalm 23:3 says, He restoreth my soul. Do you know that word restore is the Old Testament word for turning? He converteth my soul. This is the work of God. So, who have you returned to? Let's focus in here, not on the what's happened now, but where are we at? And he says that we have returned to the shepherd, and I would argue that the shepherd here is the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that doesn't seem like a big deal, but let's at least prove it. And later in Peter, he says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He uses the word appeared that is exclusively used for the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the shepherd is Jesus. Is that significant? Could it be God the Father? Could it be Jesus? Could it be the Holy Spirit? But the reality of what's going on here, throughout the Old Testament, who is consistently the shepherd? God. So when he refers to Jesus as the shepherd, he is making the implicit, almost explicit acknowledgement, Jesus Christ is God. So I want you to stop and think about this. You say, I wish that the Bible would say Jesus is God. Just make it really clear. The Bible doesn't come out and say those words. Actually, it does say those words about five different times, but everybody disputes those words and say, oh, maybe that doesn't apply to Jesus, but it does. But the reality is, it's on every page. It's in every title. It's in every Old Testament allusion. The deity of Jesus Christ. Take all that applies to the Father, and it all applies to the Son. See, he himself, as he walked here, we don't bat an eye at it now. Of course, Jesus is the shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. But what he's claiming in that moment is all the fullness of deity. Not only there's an aspect of the shepherd, but he really does take the shepherding role on account of his death and resurrection. I'll take you back to Mark 14:27. He says, And all ye shall be offended of me because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. The smiting of the shepherd is in fulfillment of the crucifixion. But he says, But after that, I am risen. So I'm going to be smitten, I'm going to die as the shepherd, but I am going to rise. And what does he say? And I will go before you into Galilee. That's not saying, I'll just get there ahead of you. What he's saying is, I will begin to lead you again as I did before. He is the resurrected Lord that has entered into this role of being the shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? Gives his life for the sheep. And in that context, he says, The Father doth love me because I lay my life down that I may take it up again. Almost every occurrence of the shepherding motif in Jesus refers to his death and resurrection. How about this? Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. See, to be your shepherd, he had to die. And to be your shepherd, he had to rise again. And the Bible says in Revelation that as the Lamb of God that was slain, he will feed you in Revelation 7:17. And the word for feed is precisely the word shepherd you. So the imagery is a lamb shepherding a flock of lambs for all of eternity. That is the picture that Revelation points to of Jesus Christ. So we have returned to the one who bore our sins. You say, what is it that the shepherd does? You can break it down in many different ways. I've tried to think through this metaphor many times. I will break it into three things. He guides you. He goes in front of you. But the guiding has two purposes. So I've subordinate the two other things underneath the first thing. He goes in front of you. He's guiding you for the purpose of providing for you. Everything that you need A shepherd will provide. But he will also protect you from anything that will hurt you. So he's providing you what you need, he's protecting you from what you don't need, and the whole time he is providing guidance for you. It really is, as you, if you study, I mean, in terms of there's, I just encourage you to study out this metaphor in the Bible. Read every occurrence of the shepherd. I would challenge you to do that. It is my favorite metaphor for the Christian life. And in this, there's an illustration of the love. There's intimacy in the idea of a shepherd. A shepherd loves his sheep. A hireling, he doesn't care for the sheep. When a wolf comes up, when a bear comes up, he says, ha ha, I'm out of here. You see, the faithful shepherd David, he saw the paw of the lion, and he went out and killed the lion. He delivered the sheep from the mouth of the bear. A mouth of the lion, paw of the bear, I think. Anyway. There's an illustration of love, and he goes on in John chapter 10. He says, the shepherd calls his sheep by name, and they know his voice. Are you his sheep? Do you hear the voice of Jesus? When I say you right now, what is the life that you live right now? You could summarize it this: I have returned home to Jesus. And I walk with Jesus Christ every day in fellowship with Him. That's how He describes the Christian life. Is that your experience? That's what God wants it to be. I want to speak just a moment to our graduates. God is your shepherd. Many times you look forward into the future, and I'm going to tell you what the future looked like to me as an 18-year-old. Black. I couldn't see anything. I might have had some plans or visions, but I had no idea what was going to take place. But you know what? You don't have to know the future. The Bible says He's given you a light to show you one step at a time. And He says, I'll be your shepherd, and I will guide you. Many times where I got really concerned that I might miss the will of God. Yes, you can miss the will of God, but you have to be very stubborn about it. You have to be pretty bullish and push through what God's doing, because as a shepherd, you start wandering away. He'll come along and nudge you and say, not that way. No, not that way. Up. And the shepherd knows what he has to do to get the sheep back in the right path, and he'll do that. He'll keep leading you and guiding you all along the way. And so you don't have to fear. God's going to provide for your needs. He's going to protect you from danger. He will never leave your side. He will convict you if you sin. He will direct you as you pray and yield to His Spirit. And ultimately, this wonderful thing, if you were to, I've struggled to find three words that rhyme to make it all fit together. The three aspects you can carry away. I'm going to give it this way. He guides, He provides, and He hides. All right? So, not entirely satisfied with that, but if you can carry something away and say, this is what my shepherd does. He's going to guide me. He's going to provide for me. He's going to hide me from the enemy. I know that this is what He will do for me. And the ultimate aspect here is this element. He says, He defines what it means to be a shepherd. He says another word here. He refers to it. This shepherding position is a position of great authority, and the second word that's given here is a word for bishop. That means overseer, someone who is constantly looking over and watching over someone. There's two illustrations for this. There is a parent who is watching over their child. I take my children, and I go off, and we go out into, let's say, a place with a lot of people. I think the place that I think of is the one time that we ever went to Silver Dollar City. Talking about all these people going everywhere, and I'm like, my parenting alarm's going off. I'm like, oh, where are they at? Where are they at? And anytime they go off in some place, go into a museum. Where are they at? I'm going to count them all up. Are they all here? Because I have this responsibility all the time that's over me. I am supposed to watch over them. It's in my heart. This is the way God feels towards you. He is watching over you in love and care. He has a close relationship with you that's on purpose. But there's also another aspect to this. An overseer might be someone like a foreman who has a bunch of workers working underneath him. And he's going around to them and he's making sure that the work is getting done. Now, don't think of it in terms of a harsh environment, but there is a sense of accountability. Are you getting the job done? I'm watching you. My goal is to make sure that you're meeting your quota and you're keeping up your end of the line, and we got to keep these things moving. My whole responsibility is to make sure this takes place. There's an image of authority here. He is the bishop. He is the constant one overseeing and watching over. Yes, it's an image of love, but it's also an image of accountability before God. There's an aspect to which what's fascinating is the word shepherd. Do you know what another word for the name shepherd is? Pastor. I refer to myself constantly with you. Sometimes it seems kind of silly, but I constantly refer to you when I'm talking to you. Hello, this is Pastor Ben. Now, if you think that that's a title of authority, then your perception of my usage of that will be, well, who does he think he is? That goody two-shoe. But that's not the way I look at that title. In fact, even when I'm in academic settings, some people come and say, should we call you doctor? I said, no, I would much prefer, the greater honor to me is to be called pastor. What does this mean? It means that I want to keep my role before me and before you, that I am here in a spiritual manner to oversee your soul, to pastor, to help. And that's not necessarily coming along looking, oh, but it's an encourager. It's a helper. It's meant to be a blessing. And if there is any way that I can help you walk closer to God, I'm telling you, every single one of you, there's no one that I would turn away. I want to help you. My role, this aspect of what is a pastor, they're an elder, a shepherd, and a bishop. These are all the responsibilities that our elders take on to themselves. And it's a beautiful thing. This element of being, we think of Christ, he is a tireless watcher over you, to make sure that your every need is supplied, because he is nothing but sufficiency. When Jesus broke the bread and he provided the meal, did he come up short? They all were fed. Do you know in that he says he looked upon them before he broke the bread as a shepherd having compassion upon sheep? The illustration of the breaking of the bread and feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, was to reveal his role as a messianic shepherd, and he demonstrated his sufficiency for us. And this sufficiency goes to the entire man. He says, the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The soul is this aspect that's referring to the entirety of your being, especially focusing on the inner man, or the aspect of the ultimate well-being of someone for the eternal aspect. And so what were these slaves receiving? They were being buffeted. They were being struck. The ones who are receiving this are being mistreated by those above, and yet they have a shepherd and a bishop who's watching over them, but his primary concern is not about the physical body. He was about their total well-being. He's not looking at today. He's looking at providing for you for all of eternity. And that is what causes him to make the choices that he makes towards us. And so, as we come to this wonderful passage, you know what we ought to do as we leave this? We ought to rejoice in Jesus. Why? Because of the transformation in our lives. What were you before? I was deceived. I was wandering away from him, but now I've returned. I can rejoice in the Savior to whom I live my life in constant intimacy, and in the ministry of guiding, providing, and hiding me that he does on a daily basis. Let us pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the power and the testimony of this walk that we can have with him. And Lord, I pray that for each one of our graduates, that they would come to know You in a greater and greater way, experientially, as they see You lead in their lives. And that they would follow You. And they would find that Your way is blessing. And that You make no mistakes. Lord, we just praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.